So we're going through a sermon series where we're looking at different statements and phrases that we often utter, especially in times of suffering or things like that, where we say things to try to help people feel better. And many of these things were told to us at different times. Today we're going to talk about God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard this in your life? Anybody ever tell you this? This is nowhere in the scriptures. I'm not sure how this snuck in. One of the suspicions that we have about the saying is from the scripture that Thad read this morning, and that is that passage from 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking specifically about temptation, that he will not let us experience temptation greater than what we can handle, or in the sense that he will always prepare a way out in the midst of temptation. But the idea that life itself will never throw at us something that is beyond our capacity is just a false statement. I think our intentions for saying things like this are good. These things were said to me early in my Christian life, and I certainly, I'm sure, have repeated them to others. But over the years, as I began to study God's Word, we realized that these things are just not in there. Does that mean we're wrong for having said them? How many of you have ever shared something like this with somebody? I have. Does that mean we're evil people or wrong? No, not exactly. Our intentions are good. But I think it is important, and it behooves us to really consider how we present the truth of who God is and how he behaves. Matter of fact, in Psalm 46, which is the other scripture we have here, it says that God is our refuge and our strength, and ever-present, or a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart. And notice that psalmist affirms not that the world won't fall apart, not that we won't be overwhelmed by life's circumstances. What he affirms is in the midst of those things, in the midst of us being overwhelmed, God is present and able to help us. That does not mean that he won't give us more than we can handle. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, this scripture that Thad read from 1 Corinthians about no temptation has seized you or attacked you that isn't common to humanity or people. But God is faithful, it says. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will provide a way out so that you'll be able to endure it. I think that passage, God won't give you more temptation than he will provide a way out for, is where we kind of bleed over into that idea that God won't give us more than we can handle. And I can see why that phrase kind of came out of that, but now it's come to mean something far different. The idea that God won't allow things in our life that overwhelm us. Because most of us in life have been overwhelmed by something or other in our life. It's led us to think in ways that we would have never thought in other times in our life. And so we want to talk about this because the context for Paul's writing was ancient Corinth. We won't go into large details because it's really unnecessary when we get into the truth of this, but I do want to give some context to the scripture that Paul's talking about. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and I don't know if you know about Corinth, but it was back in the ancient world, it was almost like a way to insult people, is to call them a Corinthian. If you wanted to say that somebody was an unrestrained drunkard, a licentious and lascivious human being, a person addicted to sex and their sexual appetites, you would call them a Corinthian. Or you would say to somebody, if you wanted to challenge them in their behavior, say, hey, you're kind of living like a Corinthian here. You know, my grandmother used to say, stop living like little heathens, she'd say to her grandchildren. It's kind of that kind of statement. In the ancient world, Corinth was very well known for the kinds of appetites and behaviors that its citizens enjoyed. Corinth was a thriving port city in ancient Greece. It had a crossroads from the Eastern Mediterranean and the Western Roman Empire. The Latin world, the Greek world, and the Jewish world all coincided, and all those nations from the Far East would all meet in Corinth because of its facilities and its port. And in that port city, almost anything went, let alone the fact that it had countless temples to countless gods, and the people there were dedicated to that kind of worship. So Paul is writing to a group of people, unlike the earliest Christians who were primarily from Jerusalem and were mostly Jewish, right? The disciples and all of them. These were folks where, as the faith spread out through the Roman Empire, now there are people who grew up who didn't worship one god or two gods. They worshiped a multitude of gods all at once. And now they're learning about Jesus Christ and realizing the need in their souls for salvation, giving their lives to their Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they're wondering how to live, and they're giving up their old gods and all of that. But the problem is they live in this horrific culture. And some of the debasements and defiling that occurred in there, it would be hard for us to imagine. And so Paul is telling them, because they're struggling with this issue of temptation. They used to live their lives a certain way. How many of us know that there are temptations from our past that still tempt us? Everybody? You know, we feel those temptations. So imagine if you didn't come out of a Christian society or a Christian culture. Imagine if you grew up in a completely pagan culture where these things happened on the street. I mean, it was so bad, like there were temples to gods where the priestesses of those gods themselves served as prostitutes. So men who wanted to make an offering to that god would just pay their money and receive the services, and that was considered an act of worship in those cults and temples. Now imagine growing up in that. That was normal for you. And nobody ever thought anything of it. Nobody condemned anyone for it. And now you've given up all those things for Christ, and yet those temptations abound in your city and in your town. And so you can imagine why Paul would try to help them and encourage them and say, look, you know, temptation is rough, but God will always give you a way out if only you would take it. And so that's the context for the statement from in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians there, that's quoted in your sermon outline. This idea that no temptation will seize you. But I want to say that temptation, as such, is a test of your resolve. It is a test of your character and a test of your faith, right? The temptation is a test of your resolve, your will. What do you want, and will you work to pursue it? Your character, who do you conceive yourself to be, and what kinds of actions will you take to be the person you desire and intend to be? And then your faith. Do you trust God to provide the power to overcome that temptation and His presence to assist you in avoiding it? And so temptation is always that test. Now, how many of you remember way back in elementary school when you started getting tests for the first time? Do you remember those days? Can you remember back that far? Do you remember? Yeah. It wasn't too long ago, huh? It was pretty close. Yeah, I barely remember, but I remember some of those first tests because that was new to me, right? And the teacher would say, okay, get your pencils. We all had number two pencils, and she'd even give us a little pause and prepare us, say, if your pencil isn't sharp, you can go and line up to the pencil sharpener. Remember, pencil sharpener was on the wall, and you had to crank it and all that stuff. You can just walk up to her desk in the electric one and push it in, you know, and then we'd go back to our desk, and she'd come around and hand out the worksheet, and then she'd say, okay, pick up your pencils and begin your test, and she'd give us however many. Maybe back then, all the first tests, you know, maybe you had 10 math problems to do, you know, and they were all addition, but you wanted to make sure you got them all right. Now, did our teachers, and all the way up from elementary school to high school, did our teachers want us to fail those tests? No, did they want to have all the wrong answers to get out that red pen because they really like the red pen and put the X's on all the bad answers and kind of stand over us and gleefully be thankful that, you know, they had somebody to punish? You know, some of us might have felt that way, but certainly that was not our teacher's desire. The desire of the teacher was first that we would know the subject, that we would have mastered the content, and that we prove to ourselves and to her that we've mastered it. But if we didn't master it, it was very important for the teacher to understand the areas of our deficiency so that she could retrain us and make sure that we understood what we were supposed to understand. At least that's the theory and the intention behind it. But do you think God knows whether you're going to pass a test? Do you think God knows what your character is really like? Yes or no? Do you think He does? Yeah, does He need to test you to know who you really are? No. So why does God test us? Why does God allow us to be tempted and tested in this world? Who is he trying to reveal our sin to? Himself or who?
Us.
Yeah, God wants us to be aware of the places we're weak, the places that he's trying to work with us in. And this doesn't mean we go out and try to sin just to prove how much God can do for us. Instead, we look at these tests and temptations, and when we fall, we receive God's forgiveness. We recognize that there is work for God to do in our lives and our heart, and then we endeavor and align our will and desire to agree with God and work with God in correcting who we are. And that's the intent and purpose of temptation. And so that, you know, that problem, you know, God always provides a way out of temptation. Certainly he gives us a right answer to temptation. The question is, are we wise enough? Are we intelligent enough? Do we have the force of will and the character within us to take the way out when it appears? It isn't that God fails to provide a way out of temptation. It's that when a way appears, we usually don't pursue it. And that's the trouble, and that's the issue. But this statement, usually, God won't give you more than you can handle, is rarely said in regards to temptation anymore. It's usually offered as an encouragement to someone who's having a problem or struggling in their life. At least when it was offered to me, that seemed to be the intent that someone said it to me. And when I've offered it to others earlier in my Christian life, that was certainly the intent behind me, to offer some type of encouragement in some way. But we need to look at some problems with the statement and why it really disagrees with what Scripture teaches. The first part is, just let's break it down. The problem we're going to deal with, first of all, is the first part of that statement. God won't give you. God won't give you. That kind of, it reminds us of that statement we handled a couple weeks ago. Yeah, everything happens for a reason, right? Because the problem with God won't give you is that means that any problem that is coming on in my life, any situation that I'm involved in, it's God's fault that it's there, right? And that's a problem, because that's just not true. Many of the problems that you and I struggle with are of our own devising. Would we all agree? Say amen. Yeah, we cause most of our own problems. And if it's not us causing our own problems, it's the sinfulness in others causing problems for us as well. Everybody say amen. Amen. Yeah. And so it's not God causing it. But so we say, God won't give you. We're kind of saying that God is the one who did give us all these things. But that's just not true. We experience many things in this life that overwhelm us and cause us immense problems that have nothing to do with God's causation. Does God in his permissive will allow these things to happen? Of course. It's part of God giving us a will to choose good from evil. And there is no way around that for our choices and our moral decisions in this life to be real moral decisions. Otherwise, we'd just be programmed robots that have no choice. And there are those who try to seek the comfort of that kind of belief. The problem is that it does not comport with reality. And so the idea that God is the one who is giving us these circumstances and situations is just not true. The second thing, the second part of it, is that more than you can handle. And I underline that more than you can handle. Well, you know, if it is God allowing these things to happen, it is clearly and just obviously true that there are many things that happen to individuals in this earth that are far more than they alone can handle. Would we all agree on that?
Yes.
That this life, God did not create us as human beings to go through life alone and to be all-sufficient and self-sufficient in every need and in every way. It goes against God's design. Matter of fact, God said at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, this is a very clear teaching in the book of Genesis, it was what? Not good that man should be alone. God desires us to live in community. He created us for one another as much as he created us for himself. And so the idea that God would not allow something that is more than we can handle is just not true. It's not true in the testimony of Scripture. Often, over and over again, the people who have written Scripture and encountered God in the past talk about those encounters. When the waters overwhelmed me, when the flood washed over me. I want you to imagine that picture in your mind. We've seen some of those devastating floods in our lifetime, in the world. And we know the disaster and the kind of feeling. I remember when Julie and I lived for a while in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And how many of you are familiar with the Johnstown flood? And that town, if you ever have a chance to visit the museum there, there's the incline plane. Actually, I used to be an operator of that incline plane. It goes up and down the mountain, and up on top there's a museum there, and you can see all the history. And there were thousands of people in that town when that dam broke up at Southward. You know, that water washed, and it just wiped homes out. Devastated, and people, they found bodies all the way down in Cincinnati from the Johnstown flood. That water washed all the way into the rivers of Pittsburgh and into the Ohio River and all the way down to Ohio. It's just a horrendous thing. Do you think those people felt that was more than they could handle? Absolutely. Was it more than they could handle? Absolutely. God allows many things in this world that are far more than human beings can handle. We have often failed on our own just with the small decisions that God has entrusted us, and we have failed in bigger decisions that were far too big for us to handle. And the reality is that we are always insufficient for the reality of this universe. We need the creator of this universe. We need to be with him and to experience his grace and his presence in our lives. You will fail without him. That's why Peter, in his letter to the church, he says, throw all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. The psalmist, you know, he talks about the shadow. Forget about all this, the problems of this earth and the challenges of this earth and the calamities that happen and all the different problems we cause for ourselves. Just the fact of death itself is overwhelming. Is overwhelming. Those of us who have felt the weight of impending death, who have felt that settle onto our hearts and the reality, you know, we push it off when we're younger. You know, we push it off and pretend it doesn't matter and that's somebody else's problem. But there is always a moment in our lives, isn't there, church, when the reality of that settles into your soul. And when that comes, you know, the psalmist says, in the valley of the shadow, you know, it's not just the shadow of death, but down in the valley, in that valley of the shadow where death seems to overshadow our hearts, the reality of an ending to this life overwhelms us, he says, you know, you are with me, the psalmist says. In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. That is such an important reality. God, we are often experiencing more than we can handle. That is by design. It is a consequence of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. Our willingness to put ourselves ahead of every other concern or need. What we feel, what we want, what we desire over anything else in our lives. That has caused untold suffering. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that all of creation itself is crying out for the coming of God, for the redemption of humanity through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can't really say that God won't give you more than you can handle, first of all, because God is not the one causing all of the calamities on the earth all the time. And many of the things we experience are more than we can handle alone. But the truth that we want to affirm, instead of saying something like that, is something like this. God will help you handle all that you've been given. God will help you handle all that you've been given. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, testifies to that. He says this. And I want you to hear this, and it's printed there in your bulletin so you can have it and take it home with you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is Paul writing to a church in persecution where people have died, people have been hurt, people have been persecuted, punished, tortured. And he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. For I am sure, I am certain, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the what? Love of God in Christ Jesus. What God offers to us is His own presence and His own power. You know, and just His presence is enough to know that we're not alone. So what do we do, and what do we offer to others in need who feel overwhelmed by life, whether it's emotional circumstances, depression or despair, whether it's real world trouble and trial? Well, we offer them the same thing that God offers us. We offer ourselves to them, to serve and be alongside them in their pain. And then we offer the words of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ, the very thing that we have been given. The one most wonderful thing that we have is that no matter what we are into, what we are in the midst of, we are not alone in it. We are not alone in it. There is one who loves you beyond your imagining, who cares for you in ways that you cannot comprehend, and who is on, who desires the best for you and life's best for you, who wants to walk with you and guide you to the things that matter in life and that mean something for eternity. And He wants your life to be part of an eternal story that He wrote. And He wants you to join Him in His life and in His work on this earth. And so in the midst of that, we are shaped and we are tested. But we should never be afraid, because our Lord is always with us. Amen, church?
Amen.
So let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You that You give us a more hopeful word than that You won't give us more than we can handle. We thank You that no matter what we are trying to handle, we are not alone, and that You will help us in the midst of any trouble. And so, Lord, give us a heart to always pursue You and always seek Your face in the good times and the bad, that we would always love You and share Your love with others as You have shared Your love with us. Lord, make us faithful servants and sons and daughters of Your holy and royal throne. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.